Our text this week from the book of Joshua is chapter 10 and 11, when the sun stood still. Picking up chapter 10, verse 1, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had utterly destroyed Ai, as he did to Jericho, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great royal city, and all its men were mighty. So this is it. This is right off the back of the chapter before, where Gibeon had surrendered to Israel and made a pact with them through deception, saying they were far away when they really weren't far away. And Israel made the pact with them. And so now this king of Jerusalem, it wasn't called Jerusalem at this point, but the writer no doubt was writing this book, was alive when Jerusalem became Jerusalem. So he's writing backwards and calling it that. The name of the king at that time was Adonai Zedek, which is interesting because that means the Lord righteous, or the righteous Lord. What we see here, he is greatly fearing because Gibeon made peace with Israel and Jericho and Ai were conquered. And here we have a little insight, Gibeon, that it was a royal city, a great city, so maybe impressive, big, maybe rich, royal, and had all its men were mighty men. And they chose not to fight against Israel, but they chose, even though they were mighty, even though they were prominent, even though they were a great city, they chose to not fully surrender, unfortunately, but to make a pact and a covenant with Israel. And so this king is greatly fearing. Well, Gibeon was greatly fearing and thus surrendered in a sense. Rahab greatly feared and fully surrendered. And this king, he also greatly fears. Verse 3, and so he sent to the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. And so his fear wasn't turned into surrender. His fear was turned into attack. And so he chooses not to attack Israel, the children of Israel, but to attack Gibeon, who has sided with Israel, who has made this pact with this covenant, this agreement with Israel. And so isn't that interesting? Doesn't that tell us a lot about human nature, right? And so we hate the friend of our enemy, right? We would not have anything against us. They might have been our friend yesterday, but now they made friends with our enemies, and now we hate them for just being friends. How dare you say hi to my ex-boss, my ex-whatever? You know, how dare you befriend them when I hate them, and I'm angry at them, and I don't like them, and so the attack. And so we see really nothing new under the sun. Those who align themselves with Israel today get attacked by all the haters, the Jew haters in the world today. And we see that as a rising trend again, nation after nation, and individuals and talking heads openly, insanely condemning Israel and accusing Israel of all these obviously false things, and then attacking those who've joined themselves to the people of God. And that comes with the territory. Again, nothing new under the sun, right? Cain hated Abel because Abel was righteous and Cain chose not to be. So it goes all the way back, all the way back. And so they choose to attack Gibeon, even though it's a mighty city, but they fear, obviously, children of Israel more than they fear Gibeon. And he still doesn't do it on his own. He gets four other kings to join with him. And so now you have this coalition of five kings. And so here on the map, you can see the red cities that have already been conquered, Ai and Jericho, and Gibeon, who has joined forces, and then the brown ones. And you see it's cutting right across the center of Israel, right across from east to west, right across from, west to east, no, east to west, from the Jordan River right out through to the Mediterranean Sea. And so they come in, and they're not close together. There's large mountains and valleys and hills and rivers separating them, But they come together in this coalition together, to band together, to fight against an ally of Israel, who no doubt in the past was an ally of theirs as well. And even though all these different city, nation, states didn't get along, that's why they all had their own and were their own groups, they chose to come together on this one thing. And again, we see that in the UN today. These nations that don't get along, that hate each other, that are against each other at times of war against each other, but come together to condemn Israel. And the UN over and over and over again, the General Council has over and over again condemned Israel time and time again, undeservedly and ridiculously, and condemns them of things that those nations themselves are doing in mass. And they've condemned Israel more than all the other nations in the world combined. It's so ridiculous. This tiny little country with a few amount of people has done, in their eyes, more worse than all the other nations combined. And this is the ridiculousness of it, but that's exactly what's happening here in this account all these years ago. They join together. They don't get along. They have their own nation states. They're far away from each other, yet they come together to attack this nation because it made friendship with Israel. But that's how the devil works. He doesn't necessarily have a lot of reason, or just works out of fear, works out of anger, works out of bitterness, works out of wrath. Verse 5, the five kings gathered together in all their armies and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." Now they were all mighty men, and yet they're fearing in their boots. Right? They're shaking in their boots. And they send news to Israel, "Help us, help us." They were a mighty nation, a royal city. And yet they are afraid. And these five nations. And they remind them, "We are your servants," right? And that's what they chose to be. Instead of fellow heirs with the inheritance, with the children of God, they chose to be servants instead. And so they still acknowledge themselves there. "Don't forsake your servants. Come up quickly and help us." Verse 7, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So God is encouraging them. They obviously sought the Lord. They prayed to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Do not fear. I will deliver them into your hand." How many times have we read over and over again regarding Joshua, God saying to him, "Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God, he fights for you." And so here we have it again. It's such a great phrase. We put it on a shirt, right? You can get shirts at shalomadventure.com. "Not fear." No, you don't have to fear. We do not have to fear. God is our deliverer. And so they're trusting in the Lord. They move forward, all their mighty men. They're willing to go. Verse 9, Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as they fled before Israel. The Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So that's amazing. God is giving them victory. They march all night long. They travel all night. They then go into battle, and they come upon them suddenly, surprise them how fast they were able to come. And five armies, five nation states, and they all start running and fleeing from Israel coming. Doesn't even have a city home yet. They don't have a nation home yet there in the land, and they flee, and they run, and they're being struck down. And then God brings hailstones and starts killing them. That's really amazing. Because, I mean, hailstones today, we get hailstones, storms today, and they just scatter everywhere, right? But these hailstones, while they're there in hand-to-hand combat, killing with the sword, right? They're not far away shooting cannon rockets. They're hand-to-hand combat, killing them with swords, and yet the hailstones only hit the enemy and didn't hit the children of Israel. That was precision strikes, right? So God's the one who invented the precision strike and to nail them and to get their leaders and get the enemies. And he's nailing them with these hailstones. Again, none of the Israelites are getting killed. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. This is not just a scattered hailstorm. This is God bringing these hailstorms and directing them to attack the enemy. And then more of them die that way than from the sword. Miracle. Absolutely a miracle. And the Lord said he would be with them. He would deliver them into their hands. And God did so. But not alone. God, I mean, God could have just used hailstones to begin with. God could have said, don't worry, I got this, guys. You guys hang out there in Gilgal, enjoy the day. You don't have to go charging all night long. Get a good night's sleep. I'm just going to take care of them with hailstones and knock them dead with hailstones, right? He could have done that, but he didn't. He chose to send them and have them participate in the work of the Lord. And so the Lord cast them down. The Lord did it. The Lord is mighty. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. Verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. Sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. So during the fighting, in the midst of the fighting, they had marched all night long and then fought all day long. So now they're like 24 hours in marching and fighting. And Joshua is looking out from, no doubt, a good vantage point, and he sees that there's still plenty of the enemy, even though the hailstones are coming down on them. And you can see there's still plenty of them out there that are still fleeing, still battling, and still haven't conquered. And it's getting towards sunset. And now they're going to all escape. They're going to be able to hide in the hills. They know it very well. They know the territory much better than Israel doesn't know it at all. Never been in that area. And they're going to escape. And so Joshua prays to the Lord, keep the sun shining. Keep it light longer for us to be able to continue to battle and win. And the Lord did. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Now, exactly how that happened, this is all the Bible says. Whether it was a reflection or whether it took place over the whole earth or whether it was, you know, just some God just kept it bright there or however he did it. He did it. Nothing's impossible with the Lord. Even going against the laws of nature, right? The laws of gravity. God doesn't break his own laws, but he's able, with the natural laws that he has put in place, to adjust them as necessary to fit his means. He created the things, he spoke it into the place with his word, let there be light, and there was light. He created the sun. He is Lord. He is greater than even the things that he has created. He is greater than even the laws that he has put in place. The natural laws of the universe, which are absolutely amazing. And again, astrologists can't explain it, how some planets, if there was a big bang and hit the thing, everything from a center spot, then everything should be spinning in the same way, the same direction. Right? If you had an explosion, grenade or something, things would spin and go out equally its time. But our universe isn't set that way. Some planets spin one way, some planets spin the other way. Some are moving at a different rate, expanding at a different rate. Everything is uniquely made, just like each of us. And so God is able to create, he's able to make, he's able to put things into place, and then he's able to stop it if necessary. Like the law of gravity, like the law of death. The wages of sin is death. He told Adam and Eve, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And he meant it. He didn't mean a pretend death. He didn't mean just a death here on this earth. He meant dead, dead Surely dead, you died. But God is able to override his own laws. And thus, he miraculously raised Moses from the dead, as we're told in the book of Jude. The wages of sin is death, and Yeshua took on the sins of the world. He became sin for us. He became the curse of God for us, cut off from God, and died. And not just for 3 days. Death is death. And the punishment for sin and him becoming sin was death. And he was willing to be dead so that we might have life. He was willing to stay there forever if that's what it would take. He surrendered all for us. And yet the Father was able to reverse the law and raise him from the dead, miraculously bring him forth, which shocked the disciples because disciples understood you die, you're dead. They didn't believe it at first. They couldn't believe it. How could he be alive? Someone who dies is dead. How could he be alive? But God is able to raise the dead. He's able to raise his son. Able to put life back into him and raise him. As a foreshadowing of what he will do on the last day, at the last trump, when he will come, Messiah will come with all the heavenly angels in the glory of the Father. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air and defy the laws of gravity, defy the laws of death and God's mighty power, because with God's mighty right hand, because of his great salvation for us, because Yeshua has already paved the way for us. And since he lives, we shall live as well. And so the sun standing still, as amazing as that is nothing for God. Nothing for God. Joshua believed and believed big. He trusted God. God, you can do this. It's never been done before. But I trust you can do this. Nothing's impossible for you. You promised you would deliver them into our hands. Well, then do something. Stop the sun, stop the moon, so we can continue to fight for you. We need to pray big. In addition to that, we have the miracle of the hailstones. We have the miracle of the sun standing still, the moon standing still, and the miracle of God giving them the ability to keep fighting. So they marched all night, they fought all day, then God made the sun stand still, they fought another night, and then maybe the whole next day. So like 48 hours, they were marching and fighting. God gave the victory. God gave the amazing extra strength to continue in battle. And as we trust the Lord, and ask God to do mightily in us. He tells us to take this gospel to the whole world. How can we take the gospel to the world? Nothing is impossible with the Lord. He says, go and sin no more. How can we go and sin no more? Nothing is impossible with the Lord. Pray big. Trust the Lord. And he wants to answer our prayers. He wants to work in our behalf. And he wants to work with us. And together, again, God could take the gospel to the whole world without us. He can impress people's minds. He can work miracles in their lives. He can write the whole Bible in the sky. He can text message everybody all at once. But he chooses to use us. He wants us to use the texting. He wants us to use the social media. He wants us to go out there and share and to tell others and to speak and to wear hats and bumper stickers and shirts and however to get the message out there. To tell the world and to warn the world. Lord, use us. Lord, send us. Look at what God did miraculously through 11 disciples. God could do that much more and more with us as we surrender all. Verse 13, is it not written in the book of Joshua, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Verse 16, the five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. Do not slay them, slay there. Do not stay there by yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of the sun standing still, in the midst of the hail coming down, these five cowards, that's what these bullies are, still today. They go and they vote their little votes at the UN, and they make their little statements into their iPhones to post in their social medias. Just bullies. But when it comes down to it, on Judgment Day, they will fear the Lord and run for the hills to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, from the face of the Lamb. So they go and they hide in a cave while their armies are fighting. They're hiding in a cave. Gathered together, and they go and hide in a cave. Cowards, that's what they are. Again, they weren't willing to go fight against Israel. They went and fought against Gibeon. Now here, when they're losing, they go and hide in a cave. That's the same today. God calls us to stand up to the devil. He's just a bully. He's just as fearful as well. Stand up against him. The power of the Lord and the might of the Lord. The gates of hell will not stand against us. Go forward in faith with the word of God, strengthened in power and in might. And so Joshua says, just seal the cave for now. Don't worry about them. Go and continue the fight. Don't let them escape. Those that are fleeing, those that are running. And so they continue the battle. The sun's still up. And they go and continue to rout the enemy. Verse 20, Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished. And those who had escaped entered fortified cities. And no one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. God shut their mouths. And God will do it again, permanently. Verse 22, and Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so. And Joshua said to the captains of the men of war, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And Joshua struck and killed them and hanged them on five trees. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, be strong and of a good courage. And God will do this to all our enemies as we trust in the Lord. And you would think the enemies of the Lord would learn by now. This story is thousands of years old, thousands of years ago. They've tried and tried and tried to attack and muster their together, and they were defeated time and time again. They didn't learn from the Egyptians over 40 years prior to this. They didn't learn from the others on the other side of the Jordan. They had seen, they had heard, they knew about Jericho, they knew about Ai. They knew about the Jordan River drying up. They knew about the Red Sea drying up. They knew what happened to the Egyptian soldiers. Still, they stayed in resistance. And still today, still picking on Israel. Again, out of all the nations of the world, the UN condemns Israel more than anyone else. Still picking, still trying. You think they'd pick somebody else by now. But it's Satan. It's really satanic. That's what it is. There's no logic to it. They haven't won. We're still here. Attempt after attempt, and we're still here. And yet they keep on trying. They keep on trying. You know, again, these talking heads, these so-called podcasters, and it's a satanic attack. Satan stirs them up. There's no logic to it. So God struck them down, and God will continue to the very end. And then he will finally destroy the kingdoms of this world. Important to be on the right side. And it doesn't mention what the children of Gibeon were doing, or the people of Gibeon were doing through this. It doesn't say that they were all mighty men. It doesn't say that they joined the battle. But what they did is they just hung out in their little fence of walled city and stayed there. It doesn't say. Still Joshua 10, verse 40, Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings, and he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed of the Lord, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And so the whole center now, very quickly, the whole center of the country is now under control of Israel in this battle. The Lord stirred them up. The Lord stirred the five nations against them and gave them a full path all the way to the sea. The Lord conquered all these. The Lord God fought. And Israel conquered the kings and the land. And that's how it used to be then. If someone attacks you and you win the battle, you get their land. That makes sense, right? Someone throws a brick through your window trying to hit you in the head, you don't give them the brick back, right? But somehow or another, nowadays, the whole world, UN, the US, everyone, precious Israel, you got to give them back the land. No, they tried to kill us from that land. They lost it. They lost the war. It's now ours. That's how it works. That's how it should work. It would be a great deterrent. No, but the world doesn't want Israel to win. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. What we're seeing is really a battle between Satan and God taking place on this earth. We're all rules and laws that apply to every other conflict and everything else. Doesn't apply there. No logic, no reason, no reasoning, no sense. It's just satanic. But as in the past, the Lord wins, the Lord always wins. The Lord will win. The Lord fights for those that trust in him. Now we saw Joshua just a few chapters before. When they weren't trusting in the Lord, when they were trusting in their own power, and they went up to the small city of Ai, and they got routed. They ran away and fled. But as we trust in the Lord will fight for us. Into chapter 11, starting verse 1. When the king of Hazor heard this, he sent to the kings of Madon, Shimron, this other place, and to the kings who were from the north and in the mountains and in the plains in the south of by the Sea of Galilee, in the lowlands, in the heights of the west, to the Canaanites in the east, in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, as many as the sand of the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And so now this king of Hazor, Barbara and I, we've been to Hazor, the archaeological city now, conquered. You recognize some of these places, right? The Sea of Galilee, Mount Hermon, right? So what area of Israel is this attack coming from? From the north, right? From the north. All right, so God has given victory through the center, through the five kings coming together and attacking. And so now Hazor and Gez is all these kings in the north, even a bigger coalition this time, so many as the sand to the seashore, multitude, all to go and attack. They haven't learned the lesson yet. These other five kings just got defeated. Hailstones coming down from heaven and killing them. The sun standing still. The walls of Jericho falling down flat from just a shofar and shouts. The Jordan River parting. The whole Egyptian army drowning in the sea. And they still hardened their hearts against these miracles. And that's how it's going to be in the end of time. God calls us to go and preach the gospel in all the world. But many won't believe, no matter what. And that's up to them, but we need to give them the opportunity. That's our call, and that's our goal. That's our God's command upon us. Take this gospel to every nation, tribe, kindred, and people. And as we go forth in the power of the Lord, some will accept and some will reject. And then the end can come. Everyone would have made their choice. And God gave this group 400 extra years. Told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet, because the cup of iniquity is not full yet. Well, we see here, their cup of iniquity is full. They have an opportunity. They could have done like Gibeon and made a pact. They could have done even better like Rahab and surrendered and become part of Israel and part of the nation of Israel, like the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt and joined together with the children of God. Believe in the Lord God, see his might and his power, and want that same might and power. And again today, these anti-Semites today, just like here we got all these ites, right? The Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the anti-Semites, right? We still got the anti-Semites today. And they say, oh, the Jews, they control the media, they control the Hollywood, they control all the banks, they control all the United States, they control the world, they're controlling all these things. I think that'd be kind of nice. I mean, that'd be fine. You know, I'm not like that. And obviously it's ridiculous. But if they're saying this, and if they really believed it, well, then join. Right? Wouldn't that be the intelligent thing to do? If this small little nation, this small little group of people, a minority, no matter how you cut it up, were really that powerful to control everything, then they must have something going for them. And you're not going to win fighting them. So join with them. But instead, just like these guys, they can join with Israel. They had the opportunity. Here's their opportunity. They can come, follow Gibeon's example, or better, Rahab's example. But they don't. They chose to fight against them. History repeats itself, repeats itself, repeats itself. So come on, join. For that great, obviously God's blessing us if we control all these things, right? We control the banks, control all the money, control the UN, control the US, control all these things. We got something going. We're doing something right. So come on board. But no. Instead, we're still here. Hitler's gone. We're still here. Still, they choose to try again. They're going to do it better this next time. Shows the futility and the stupidity of it. But that's the nature. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Why do people hate God's people? Satanic. That's it. It's the only reason. And so here they're attacking now, here again in the story. Many as the sand of the sea. I mean, they're outnumbered. And not only outnumbered in number, but this group has horses and chariots, like the Egyptians. Now, this is really now mighty. This is really strong. I mean, if you just got a sword, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be standing there with a sword, even two swords, and have a guy on a chariot and with a horse coming down upon me and shooting arrows at me. Well, that's what they're facing. You think the Israelites would be terrified and fleeing. Verse 6 says, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The nations will rage. And the sea is war. But do not fear. They will seek to kill us, thinking they are doing God's service. all the world will wander after the beast. The devil will be wroth, going forth, seeking whom he may devour, knowing his time is short. He'll go to make war against the remnant of God's offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have a faith in Yeshua. Time is coming. And all the world is going to rage, and it's going to get worse than ever. A time of trouble such as the world has never seen before. But fear not. Do not be afraid. The Lord will stand with his people. The Lord will deliver us. Doesn't mean there won't be martyrs along the way. Doesn't mean there won't be deaths along the way. But death is not the end. It's really just the beginning. And God will maintain and hold fast a remnant to the very end. So that when he comes, there will be faith in the earth. When he comes, there will be those that are alive and remain who will be caught up together with those martyrs and those who've already died. God will win again. Trust in the Lord. Do not be afraid. It doesn't mention Israel being afraid at all here. Multitudes, may the sands of the sea, mighty coming down from the mountains with chariots and horses. And they don't flinch. The Lord said, do not be afraid. And they weren't afraid. I will deliver them into your hands. And then hamstrung their horses and burn their chariots. And why would God say that? Boy, wouldn't that be great? We conquer them. We'll get their chariots. We'll get their horses. And then we'll be even more powerful than ever before. But God said, no. Hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Verse 7, Joshua and all the who came with against them, Joshua and all with him came against them suddenly and attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into his hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them. And they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So they weren't afraid. They went forward, trusting in the Lord, as the Lord commanded. And they went, now the Lord said, I will deliver them. How did he deliver them? With hailstones? With water coming in on top of them? No. Here, he used the people. And again, he can share the gospel, he can do it, but he wants to use us. He wants to speak through us. Verse 9, Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots of fire. Why? Well, as it says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Don't trust in the powers. Don't trust in might. Don't trust in chariots. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in anything but the Lord our God. Put our trust in him. He is the mighty one of Israel, and he will stand for us. All who join forces together in the family of God, he will battle. He will work. Trust not in the things of this world. Now, God can use chariots. God can use horses. Solomon had horses and horse stables and chariots. God can use those things, but don't put your trust in those things. Don't trust in your bank account. Don't trust in Social Security. Don't trust in your retirement fund. Don't trust in your 401ks. Don't trust in your job. Don't trust in your skills. Don't trust in your degrees. Don't trust in the doctors and the plumbers and the electricians God can use, and we can be helped by doctors and plumbers and electricians and all the things. But that's not where we trust. We put our trust in the Lord, who can use us and use them and use others. But the God gets the glory. Our trust is in him. Our faith is in him. And he works through us, works through humanity, and sometimes throws some hailstones. Sometimes stops the sun. But most often, just works through human beings. Trust in him. Rely in him. And obey the Lord. And that's what they did. They did as the Lord told them. And that's where the victory is. In doing what the Lord tells us to do. Verse 12, and all the cities and all their kings, Joshua struck with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them. All the spoil of these cities and the livestock and the children of Israel took for themselves. They struck every man until they had destroyed them and left none breathing, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant. So Joshua did. He left nothing undone. all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua, faithful Joshua, came out of Egypt, marched through the Red Sea, who was there with Moses from partway up Mount Sinai, who stood and fought battles for Moses, who faithfully went across the Jordan River with the other 11 spies and came back with a faithful report that God will give us the land, who lived through the 40 years in the wilderness, who received the anointing of God as the leadership transferred from Moses to Joshua, who was there conquering the nations on the other side of Jordan, was there when the Jordan River parted, who believed in the Lord as the walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua did as the Lord commanded. And when he did those things, the Lord blessed. Joshua stood faithful. He left nothing undone that the Lord had commanded Moses. And they conquered the land, conquered these nations, left none of them breathing because God had told them, these guys are not going to surrender. I've given them 400 years. If I gave them another 400 years or another 4,000 years or another 4 million years, they're not going to change their minds. Their hearts have become hardened. And so he obeyed the Lord and did as the Lord. God was very merciful to them. Gave them all those miracles that we just recounted. They saw it, heard it, and still refused. God in his mercy gave them ample opportunity to accept, and they refused. Verse 16, Joshua took all the land, the mountain country, all the south, and the Jordan plain, all of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak to below Mount Hermon. He killed all their kings. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Not a city made peace with the children of Israel except Gibeon. The Lord hardened their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that there might receive no mercy. So Joshua made war a long time. We read through it in just a few verses, but it was a long battle. And the taking the gospel to the world is going to take a long time. Our walk with the Lord is a continual growing process. Our battle with the devil and victory over the sin, is a continual battle, not over the same sin. God will give us victory over sin, and then he shows us another sin to conquer. And he'll give us victory over that, and he'll show us another sin to conquer. Right? We shouldn't be struggling with the same sin for years and years. But there's so many sins in our hearts and minds, and we're going to be sanctified. It's going to take us a lifetime to continue in our walk with the Lord, trusting in him, growing in him, ever growing, victory unto victory. So Joshua lasted a long time. But he continued faithful, didn't give up. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Don't give up. Continue to fight on. Continue to stand strong in the Lord, trusting in his word, battling the devil and the evil angels, not giving in to sin. And not a city made peace with the children of Israel except Gibeon. In other words, they had opportunity to. If Gibeon did, they could have also, but not one of them did, because they hardened their hearts. Here it says the Lord hardened their hearts, but just like with Pharaoh, sometimes it said God hardened their hearts, sometimes Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it really is, they hardened their heart against God. And this God gets the blame, because God's the one who made the sun stand still, God's the one who brought the hailstorm, God who parted the Jordan River and the Red Sea. So they had the opportunity, God showed them, and they hardened their heart against God's message, against God's grace, against God's mercy of 400 years over. God's mercy to them. And they continued to harden and harden their hearts. It starts with one decision, builds and builds and builds. Resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting, until we get to a point where we can no longer hear the Holy Spirit any longer. Harden not our hearts. Harden not your heart as they did in the past. Let God soften it. Believe his word. Believe his miracles. Believe his truth. And march on. So then it's Joshua chapter 12, verse 7. These are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan on the west. And then the chapter 12 goes into this long list of kingdom and city after city after city, nation state there. And then verse 24, all these kings, 31 of them. So 31 kings had come together in that battle. 31 city nations in the north, plus the ones in the middle that we had mentioned there. So those five, and then you got 36. Then you had Jericho and Ai at 38. And then you had Gibeon and Joid, right? So 39 cities in all. And then that other, maybe little ones or whatever, God gave the victory. And so now Israel, within a few years, conquered from north all the way down to Lachish mentioned. Majority portion of Israel. The southern portion is all desert. So God gave them the victory and conquered the land. It only took 400 or so years to do so. And God's mercy giving them opportunity. God getting Israel trained and ready. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But eventually it came as they trusted in the Lord. Back to chapter 11, verse 23. Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by tribes. And then the land rested from war. And so here in first 11 chapters of Joshua, they conquered the land. God gave them the victory. The nations that wanted to join with Israel could have. Gibeon, only one who took him on. The rest refused to. And God conquered them and gave them the land. And then Joshua, several more chapters that we'll get into in the future, begins to divide up the land to the different tribes. So this is the last that we'll see of all 12 or 13 tribes together fighting in war together. And they'll divide up the land into the different tribes, and then it's their responsibility to clean out the little rat's nests that are left. And we'll get into that again in future chapters. Joshua remained faithful, carrying the heavy burden, carrying the weight, and going to war and winning together unitedly, miraculously. And that's what God wants us to do. Unite together, fight together. There are some battles we fight together. That's why we come together as a congregation. There's some battles we fight as families. There's some battles we have to fight as individuals. It's a combination. And that's what we'll see here. They divide it up. Some as individuals, some as families, some as tribes. And here in these last few chapters, as a whole nation together, battling together. And so God calls us to have our daily worships, family worship, congregational worship, uniting together, growing and built up together, unified under the banner of the Lord, and trusting in Him. And so, as we prepare to pray, let God expand your faith. Right? Nothing's impossible. We saw some miracles in these chapters. Hail coming down and hitting only the enemy. Sun standing still. Expand your faith. Believe in the Lord God. Whatever you're going through, whatever impossibilities seem to be before you, trust in the Lord. Trust in the miracle of the resurrection. Trust in the miracle. God defying gravity, raising His Son from the dead, taking Him back into heaven. Trust in the miracle of God being able to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The miracle of God being able to change our hearts and minds. God being able to restore us back into His image that He originally created Adam and Eve for. And in the miracle of God, nothing is impossible with the Lord. Whatever battle, whatever sin, whatever habit, whatever is there, been blocking you, maybe there for the last 4 years, 40 years, 400 years, however long it's there. It's time to hold grasp of the arm of faith. Grab a hold of the Lord. And trust in Him and be victorious and march forward and defeat the devil and conquer the land, your heart, your mind, that God has given to you. Take back what the devil has taken away. Redeem the tithe. Trust in the Lord. Surrender it to Him. Secondly, they're fearing something. If there's anything in your life, something coming up, something in the past, something in the current, something, fear of the future. So we read several times, do not fear. Do not fear. Surrender all your fears, all your worries, all your cares. Lay them upon the Lord. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loved Joshua. He loved the children of Israel. He loved Rahab. He loved Gibeon. He loved these other nations and gave them over 400 years. Abraham's testimony and these other testimonies. He loves us. Trust in Him. Appreciate Him. You don't have to fear. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants what's best for you. You have any hatred or anger in your heart? Maybe towards someone, a friend who's become a friend of someone who's hurt you? Someone you feel has betrayed you? Surrender that to the Lord. Ask God to give you love towards everyone. True forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, the trust in Him. Came victory over the anger, the bitterness, the raging, the hurt, the attacks. And trust in the Lord. Be filled with His love. Be filled with His strength. And trust in Him. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we're thankful for Your work in the past and we're thankful for Your work in the present. Continue Your work in us and through us. Make us like Joshua, faithful to You, to do all that was You commanded us through Your scriptures, through the Torah, through Moses, through all the writers of Your word. Give us Your power to obey Your command and move forward in faith. Cleanse us through Your sacrifice. Thank You, Yeshua, for taking our sins and bearing them upon Yourself and receiving the death in them and destroying them and bearing them away. Thank You for the miracle of the resurrection. Work in us that miracle right now. Resurrect in us clean hearts and new hearts. Fill us with Your strength. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with faith to trust in You. Let go of our trust in chariots and in means and in ways and things and abilities and finances. We choose to trust in You. Live in us and out of us and use us in taking Your gospel to the world. In Yeshua's name, amen.